We started last Wednesday night on this chapter. We're moving through the book of James in this series that we're calling Enduring Well or Finishing Well. James has this primer for us to finish well. And chapter 3 is a key chapter because it exposes the truth to us about our tongues. I want to recap just a little bit from last Wednesday night, just to kind of remind you of what we talked about last Wednesday night. But we said several things that you can take from this chapter. Number one, the tongue is very important, right? It's a very important part of our body, what we say, of our being, what we say. The words that come out of our mouth, they're very important. But secondly, the tongue has great power. The words we say have great power. Just like the helm on a ship can turn the whole ship, just like the bit in the horse's mouth can turn the horse and make it do what it's supposed to do, he says of the tongue, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, a complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You hear that? So our whole being is bridled if our tongue is bridled. So we can control our tongues, we control our whole being. So the tongue is very powerful. Then we talked about how the tongue is closely linked to our heart. And we'll talk about that more tonight. But this chapter clearly establishes that the tongue is very closely associated with our hearts. In other words, what's in our heart comes forth out of our tongues. Then we talked about how the tongue can have, when under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the tongue can have a sanctifying influence, both on ourselves and upon others. We spend most of our time talking about that point right there. The tongue, the words we say, have great power. And we spent most of last time talking about the positive power of the tongue when used under God's influence, when submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and when used in a way to bless and to praise and to edify others and to glorify God. The tongue is both powerful, but it also has a powerful sanctifying influence on our lives, on the lives of others. We just turned to a lot of scriptures last Wednesday night, and we looked at how that when we bless the Lord, we talked a lot about the power of praise. There's great power in praise. We looked at the story of Jehoshaphat, where they went to battle against that, I think, maybe it was the Amalekites, went to battle against them, and God said, you will not have to use your sword, you're outnumbered. You will not have to use your sword. All I want you to do is just come out here and just shout forth praises to God. And when they shouted forth praises to God, the enemy was defeated without having to raise a single sword. So there's power in praise. And we began to look at where the power in praise comes from. We turned to a lot of Psalms that say things like this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And it says, the humble shall hear those sounds, those words coming out of my mouth, that praise proceeding forth from my mouth. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. See that? The sanctifying influence that our mouths, when used in the right direction, when used in the positive direction, when used to bless the Lord, our mouths have an influence on others to make them praise the Lord as well. And that is so true. Haven't you experienced that? That's what we call encouragement, right? Haven't you been encouraged when you've heard somebody else, another child of God, begin to say thankful praises to the Lord? When they call upon His name, the humble hear thereof and are glad. So there's a positive and powerful influence that our tongues can have. I wanted to really emphasize that last Wednesday night because I want us to have a glimpse. We understand the negative impact of our tongues, I think, but I wanted us to have a glimpse of the positive, powerful influence that our tongues can have when we use them the right way. It's not just that the negative is destructive, but the positive is powerful, it's effective. We also saw how that it's an effective tool of evangelism or of speaking to the wicked of the goodness of God. We went to one psalm that said, when the Lord turned our captivity, we were like them that dreamed, that our mouths were filled with singing and our lips with praises. Then said they among the heathen. So here's the heathen watching this, they're observing this praise coming forth. It says, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for us. whereof we are glad. And so, friends, the tongue, when used under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is a wonderful, powerful tool. Let me remind you again that the tongue, or the words, the gift to speak, the gift of speech, is a gift that is unique to human beings. Okay? Of all God's creation, the gift of speech is a gift that is unique to human beings. But even more than that, the gift to speak praises, the gift to use our words the right way, to bless God and to bless others, that gift is a gift that is unique to only God's children. So if you're a child of God tonight, you have been given a unique, unique gift, all right? A doubly unique gift. Of all God's creation, you have been doubly blessed to be able to use your tongue to bring forth honor and praise to God, both in what you say about Him and in how we speak to one another. And so it's a lot of responsibility, right? It's a lot of responsibility. So I mentioned last week that whether you say a lot of words like I do, or that you speak very little, the responsibility, the weight, the responsibility is still upon us to use our tongues in a powerful, powerful way. So tonight I want to continue with these thoughts and make this point, because this is what James 3 makes. We have talked about the positive influence, the positive effect, the powerful effect of praise and of speaking the right way. But knowing our own experience and being real honest, we understand that those positive things we've been speaking about aren't always, maybe I should use a stronger word than always, maybe I should say aren't usually the things that regularly come out of our mouths, right? Is that not true? If we're real honest tonight, we would confess that what we talked about last week is not the normal course of words that come out of our mouths. Think about all the other things that come out of the mouths of people. Think about that. Think about all the other things that come out of your mouth. What else can the tongue do? Well, the tongue can lie, right? Can lie, can tell something that's not true. The tongue can be used to slander somebody else. That point is made here in this chapter, that we can bless God and curse men with the same tongue. A tongue can be used to curse, right? Say vile words, evil words. The tongue can be used in anger to angrily reproach someone that you're having contention with. The tongue can be used to spew forth envious words, maybe cloaked in some form of righteousness, but envious words, or we're envious of the other person. The tongue can be used in a heated argument. The tongue can be used in gossip. The tongue can be used in just foolish jesting when the situation calls for something more weighty and serious. I've just listed a few things tonight, but you can probably think of more. But these are just real life examples of other things besides praise and edification and blessings toward one another that we should be using our tongues for. And we know that these things, probably if weighted against each other, I hope this is not true, but perhaps weighted against each other, these types of things are probably tip the scales a lot of times in our lives. And so James 3 talks to us about that. And I love, God's Word is so, it's sufficient, okay? It's sufficient and it's effective when we listen to God's Word. I have never doubted the sufficiency of God's Word. What I do doubt at times is whether I am listening and accepting the sufficiency that's found there. So what God does here in this Word in James 3 and James 4 is, first of all, He tells us the power of the tongue, and then He talks about the misuse of the tongue, and then He talks about why our tongues are misused, or why we use them the wrong way, okay? And then He tells us how to fix the problem. That's good, isn't it? That God does not just diagnose the problem. There are a lot of people that are good at diagnosing problems, but there are a few people who are good at fixing the problem, okay? Everybody can come with complaints. Everybody can see the marred image. But how to fix that is a problem that we don't always come up with the answer to, is it? But God does that here in James 3 and 4, and I'm thankful for it. But tonight we're going to talk about how, we're talking about why our tongues are misused, or why we misuse our tongues. Why do we do this? And this is a brutally honest assessment here in James 3. And by the way, it's really a good preparation, if you will. This message tonight is a good preparation for coming to the Lord's table on Sunday morning. We come to gather in His name and to drink of the wine and to eat the bread and to remember the Lord's death. He said, don't take this unworthily. Examine yourselves. This is a good night of self-examination. Because He's going to tell us why this happens. And we're going to start in verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. With our tongues we bless God the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's always been a verse that's grabbed my attention, because he exposes what we do when we are argumentative and we're vile with other men. We have constant conflict in our lives, and we're angry, and we have conflict with others, contentions, strife, and envyings. He really exposes what we really are doing when we do that. He says, we come to church on Sundays, and we bless God. We sit down at dinner, and we pray, and we bless God. We identify ourselves as Christians, and we bless God. We teach our children truth from the Bible, and we bless God. And in the next breath, we get into a contention with our wife and say slanderous and hard words, or we slander somebody at work, and you know what we do then? We're cursing men. And then he says, and what we're actually doing is cursing people who are made in the image of God. So ultimately, what are we doing? Ultimately, we think we've been blessing God by saying these good things about Him, but ultimately, when we engage in this other use of the tongue, we're cursing God. Ultimately. Because God's the one that created man in His image. We're cursing men who were made in the similitude of the likeness of God. He says, these things ought not to be. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay? That's a pretty clear point. These things, it shouldn't be like this, right? If we ever been transformed and been given mouths that can praise God, we should not be found in this number of blessing God and cursing men. These things shouldn't be like this. And so we know that already. But the next question is, why is it like this? And this is where it gets brutally honest. Verse 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let me just tell you what we're going to say here. Here's what it is. The heart of the matter, you heard this before, the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. We're pointing at the heart, okay? The mouth, as powerful as it is, our mouths, the words that come out of our mouths, are simply nothing more than expressions of our hearts. And he says, a fountain cannot send forth sweet water and bitter from the same place. I worked in the well fields for a long time, the water well field for many years. And at the top of the ground, you see the water coming out. But that water is not coming out of the top of the ground, is it? It's not found. The source of the water is not found at the top of the ground. The top of the ground is just where the water is being sent. It's just passing through. So what you see when you're a faucet is not where the water came from. The water did not come from the faucet. It came from somewhere else, okay? And where it comes from, you go and you drill a well. You drill a hole deep into the ground down to where the water-bearing sands are. And after you drill that hole, you put casing. You put casing, steel casing maybe. Put casing down all the way to where the water-bearing sands are. And then you put a little screen with louvers in there for the water-bearing sands are to allow the water to pass through the screen. Now, why is the casing there, okay? The casing is there to provide an avenue for the water to come up. That's one reason. But the other reason is the casing is cemented in, and the other reason casing is there is to prevent anything, any other water from passing into the water that you want, okay? Because as you go down through the ground, there's other zones that will provide water, but there may be a different quality of water than what you want, okay? So if the well is cased well, and if it's cemented well, the only water you'll ever get is from where the screen is, where the water-bearing sands are. Okay? And that water quality cannot change. It's the same water quality now that it will be 100 years from now. And that 200 years now, because it's just one source of water that is separated from the ground by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. That water will always be the same water. Okay? Unless something happens to where that water falls under the influence of something else that might corrupt that water. If you start to get a lot of iron in your water, perhaps you have some bugs, some bacteria that have gotten into your water source and begin to change the quality of the water. Or perhaps water is seeping down through some hole in the casing from somewhere up above, and now you have some bad chemical in your water. The only way the water can change is if the source is corrupted in some way. Okay? And that's his point here. His point here is that a fountain of water is going to produce the same water over and over and over again. It never changes. It can't produce sweet water on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday and bitter water on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. It can't do that. Because it's all coming from the same source. What is his point here? His point here is that the source is our hearts, okay? The source of this fountain of water is our heart. And we're claiming that God has entered our hearts and has transformed our hearts. And our hearts now are spiritually alive. They love God. They're pure in heart. They love God. And if that's the case, he says, that heart can't produce sweet water one day and bitter water the next. The same thing with a fig tree. It can't produce blueberries, can it? It can only produce figs. So what is he pointing to, friends? He's telling us the reason that our words are oftentimes misused is because there's something wrong with our hearts. Our hearts have been corrupted, is what he's saying. Something has infiltrated our hearts, something has influenced our hearts that caused things to come out of our mouths that are not pure and peaceable and lovely and God-honoring. You see, this is very important. Because what we tend to do when we use our mouths the wrong way is we tend to blame something else outside of us, right? The reason I got so angry and came with these vile words was the expression or the tone of her voice when she told me that thing I didn't want to hear. The reason that I curse is because I'm around people every day at work that curse all the time and I just kind of can't help it. The reason that I gossip is because she gossiped about me last year and I want to get her back. The reason that we have such fights at home is because the other people are so unreasonable. So we tend to blame something else, something outside of us, for producing these words that aren't right. And God says, listen, it's your fountain. Your fountain can't produce the same thing if the source is uncorrupted. So the problem is not something on the outside, the problem is you, he says. The problem is your heart. We're going to see this as we continue to go on. Who is a wise man, a spiritually wise man, and endued with knowledge among you? So who has had a change of the heart? Who's had a work of grace in your hearts? Who's been given spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and you know God and you know His Word? Who's been given that? And we say, I have. I remember the day that I was baptized. I remember having my heart and my life changed forever. And I began to love God. I wanted to follow Him. He says, well, great. You say you're a wise man. You say you're a child of God. Great. That's what he says next. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What's he saying there? Pretty bluntly, he's saying, prove it. You say you're a wise person? Then prove it. Prove it in the way you interact. Prove it in the words you say. Prove it in the things that you do. Prove it by your feet. Prove it by your mouth. If you say that you are a wise person, a person who's been given wisdom by God. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you have strife in your heart, if your heart has been corrupted, been influenced by something that's evil, and you've begun to have a wavering heart or a heart that is not pure and right with God, if there's something wrong with your heart, don't lie about it, he says. Don't say it's somebody else's fault. Don't say I'm doing just fine. Don't say I can't help cursing or I can't help telling nasty jokes or I can't help gossiping. Don't say that. Don't lie against the truth. The truth is if God has changed your heart, then your heart should only be spewing forth praises and honor and sweet water to God. That's the truth. The truth is there's no excuse, there's no rationalization, there's no justification for anything coming out of our mouth except that which is honoring to God and blessing to people. That's the truth. He says, you shall speak truth and not lies. You shall speak good and not evil. So children, when we get in arguments with our brothers and sisters, or our cousins, or our friends at school, or our friends at church, when we get there, you can't blame it on them. You got to look into your own heart, he's saying. Your heart's not right. And he continues on. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Listen to how serious this is. This bitter envying and strife, these words that bless God and curse men, these words that are used, this powerful gift we've been given, used in destructive ways, these words that are used in ungodly ways. He says, listen, you know where this comes from? It doesn't come from God. We say we've been changed by God. He says, the words that you use haven't come from God. Are you sure you've been changed by God? The words you use have not come from God. They're not from above. But it's earthly. It's of the world, he says. It's sensual, and that word sensual literally means an animal-like nature. It's carnal. It's animal-like. It hasn't been changed. It hasn't been tamed. It hasn't been born again. It hasn't been changed. It's earthly, sensual, and then he says, devilish. Pretty strong language, isn't it? So we tend to blame outside influences. He says, you better look in your heart. Because what's coming out of your heart is not from God. What's coming out of your heart is worldly, it's earthy. What's coming out of your heart is animal-like. It's back to your nature. What's coming out of your heart into your mouth is devilish. Now, friend, that's some pretty strong language for gossip and for cursing, for the things we tend to justify, right? Pretty strong language. It's devilish, he says. And argumentation and all the sarcasm and all these things that we use to justify, he says, that's devilish. For where envying and strife is, confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from God and comes out of our mouths, the wisdom that's from above is first pure. And what I think he means by first, I think he means first of all, or first in importance. First of all, the wisdom that comes from God is pure. It's chaste. It's a heart that says, I want to please God. I want to protect my body. I want to protect my mind. I want to guard my heart. I want to guard my mouth. I want everything that I do to be pleasing to God because He who has called me is holy. So I want to be holy in all my conversation. So the wisdom that comes from God is, first of all, a desire for purity. Purity in heart. Purity in words. Do you desire purity in your words? All the time. See, that's the wisdom that comes from God. That's the sweet water that will be spewed forth from your fountain. That's the changed heart that you desire for the words that come out of your mouth to be pure and chaste and kept and guarded for the glory of God. That's what he's saying. He says, first of all, purity. He says, then peaceable. Now, purity is of higher importance or higher priority than peaceable. Here's why. Because sometimes we have an unholy peace with the world and the worldly things. So the first desire is not to be peaceable, right? The first desire is to be pure. Because there's an unholy peace that we can have with the world that's wrong, if we go back to the next chapter. So first of all, I want my words to be pure. But secondly, I do want my words to be peaceable, to be peaceable. Then he says, gentle. That means to make allowances for others. Let me remind you that God knows our frames, that we are dust. And let me remind you that if a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Let me remind you what God said to Job in James 5, that when you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is full of mercy. Well, let me, is pitiful. The Lord is very pitiful. That means not that he's weak or puny. Means that he is full of pity. and of tender mercy. Friends, that wisdom comes from God. That wisdom makes allowances for others' weaknesses. That wisdom makes allowances for others' frailties, for others' flaws, if you will. It's gentle. It's a gentle love. It's easy to be entreated, or literally easy to be persuaded. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. Talked about that before. And then he says, and without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. What does he mean by that? Here's what I think he means. Without hypocrisy means that you don't only take the name of Christianity, okay? You don't only take the name of a follower of Christ, but you take the name and you add the behavior. You take the name and you add the reality of what a changed heart is. And a changed heart changes our words. It does. A pure heart brings forth pure words, gentle words, peaceful words. It's not hypocritical. It is hypocritical to take the name of Christ and then not have it be manifested in any reality whatsoever. That's hypocrisy. A hypocrite actually was an actor, right? Somebody who acted a part that he wasn't really himself, okay? So don't take the name of Christ and then not have it come out in your words. That's hypocritical. If you take the name of Christ, let it come forth out of your words immediately and always. And the fruit of righteousness is sown. This seed is sown and it bears fruit in peace of them that make peace. And so James, in this chapter, he tells us why that we have this problem with our mouths. It's because of our hearts. That's what he says. But the glorious thing, the beautiful thing through this next time, is that he doesn't just leave us there. The beautiful thing is in chapter 4, he tells us what to do when our hearts get influenced. What do we do when our hearts get corrupted? What do we do? And obviously, this is a practical thing. Our hearts are secure in Jesus Christ. But when we make friends with the world and we begin to get influenced by the world, our hearts get corrupted. They get sick. And James tells us what to do about it. You see, there's an answer for this problem, because I guarantee you every single one of us in our most honest moments will confess we don't always use our tongues the right way. So therefore, we must have a heart problem somewhere, right? And he tells us, here's exactly what you do when you have a heart problem. That's good. That's real good. In closing, I want to do this we did last Wednesday night, because we're going to be having communion Sunday, and as we have had our hearts revealed to us tonight, I just want to give us these prayers again to God. These prayers we can pray. Psalm 19, verse 14. Great prayer to pray to God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do you have a corrupted heart? Will you start praying that prayer to God? I don't think my heart's corrupted. Well, how's your tongue been the last few days? Will you pray that prayer to God? Let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart and my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 71, verse 8 and 15. Lord, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. This prayer of commitment in verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Psalm 119, verse 108. Psalm 119, verse 108. Accept, I beseech thee. Lord, I'm going to say a lot of words today. I'm going to say a lot of words. I'm going to encounter a lot of people. Some of them are going to get on my nerves. Some of them are going to be annoying. I'm going to be put in some difficult situations today, Lord. But I recognize, Lord, that every word that I will say today is an offering to you. So, God, I'm asking you to accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. What a great prayer. Psalm 141, verse 1 through 3. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me, give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Don't let it swing wide open, Lord. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And finally, Psalm 145. This psalm became very precious to me Friday as we had a long day of Rachel laboring to deliver the child. It says, I'll just read starting in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Here's the prayer. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. May God bless you.